We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 469. 469 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. This is the answer, we believe, to all that we've been talking about in the script, the John Ankerberg Show, which is entitled, Which English Translation of the Bible Should Christians Use? We believe that there's a wealth of misinformation on this telecast given out by the leaders of the new versions and perversions of the day that Bible-believing Christians are using, namely the leader of the New International Version, the leader of the New American Standard Version, the leader of the New King James Version. And of course, James White is there also with his book that he broadcast or that he published. Of course, John Ankerberg himself. And then Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary, completely aside from the other editors of any book or any Bible, he wasn't anything to do with it, but he's on that broadcast as well. Last time we picked up from page number 49 of the transcript, where Dan Wallace is saying that all of the translations of today are based on over 5,000 manuscripts. He says the manuscript that is used for the King James Bible of 1611 was based essentially on 6 manuscripts that Erasmus used that came from about the 10th to 13th century, most from the 12th century. The revised version of 1881 was based on 2,000 manuscripts, the earliest of which went back to the 4th century. Well, this is a false statement. The English revised version of 1881 was based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text, the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And that text, in essence, was based on Manuscript B, the Vatican Manuscript 1 manuscript. Now, this is in their introduction. They state that that's what they go by. The one manuscript they approve of, and only one, is B, the Vatican manuscript. If Aleph, the Sinai, goes along with B, fine. Then they take B and Aleph readings. If you can't get Sinai or Aleph to agree with B, the Vatican, take any other reputable uncial, large uncial, and go with the two. But if you can't find anything to agree with B, the Vatican manuscript, that is the way that the Westcott and Hort text is built up. And that is the very text that basically they're using today. We've said this over and over on this broadcast. This is the same identical text with very few variations that they're using today for these modern versions and perversions. And the fact that they make this mention, Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary, this lie, this falsehood, that the revised version of 1881 was based on 2,000 manuscripts is absolutely false. It's just as false to say that the King James Bible was based on only 6 that Erasmus used. And that is absolutely false. The King James Bible textual base of the New Testament is based on over 5,210 Greek manuscripts. That's the traditional text. That's the Textus Receptus on which our King James Bible is based. And the little handful of manuscripts that agree with B and Aleph, some 43 others, 45 small manuscripts, is all they have to show for it, for the NIV, New International Version, and for the New American Standard Version. Basically, they have 43, but basically it's still B and Aleph. We've quoted to you before the documentation on this, the fact that the manuscript of Westcott and Hort was still the manuscript of choice of our editors today. Dan Wallace not only says that the King James Bible was based upon just a matter of 6 manuscripts, but he says the 1881 is based on 2,000, and then he says, now we know of nearly 100, and now we're hearing, basing This is just the Greek witnesses. Now we're basing it on over 5,000. This is almost 100 papyri he's talking about. And now he's talking about over 5,000 manuscripts, the earliest of which go back to the 2nd century. We're basing it on over 5,000 manuscripts. That's what they're basing upon today. And that is absolutely false as well. The 5,000 manuscripts that they claim that the NIV is based upon is false. They don't have 5,000. They have one manuscript, basically, and that's manuscript B. That's the manuscript of choice. That's the manuscript that Westcott and Hort use for their text, and that's the text that they use. If Sinai goes along with it, Aleph, go ahead, B and Aleph. But if you can't find anything other than B, that is it. And the text of today is the same faulty text of Westcott and Hort with very few changes indeed. Might I quote again from Hermann Haskier, 1914, Volume 1, page 468. The text, quote, the text printed by Westcott and Hort has been accepted as the true text, and grammars, works on the synoptic problem, works on higher criticism, and others have been grounded on this text, unquote. Let me quote from J.H. Greenlee, 1964, New Testament Introduction to New Testament Textual Criticism, page 78. Quote, the textual theories of Westcott and Hort underlie virtually all subsequent work in New Testament textual criticism. The theories of Westcott and Hort, and one of the theories is, take B, and that's it. If B goes along with Aleph, fine, or something else, but if not, just B alone, Vatican alone. May I quote from D.A. Carson, 1979, the King James Version Debate, page 75. Quote, the theories of Westcott and Hort are almost universally accepted today. Subsequent textual critical work since 1881 accepted the theories of Westcott and Hort. The vast majority of evangelical scholars hold that the basic textual theories of Westcott and Hort were right, and the church stands greatly in their debt. Unquote. What were the theories of Westcott and Hort? The theories of Westcott and Hort were to accept B, the Vatican manuscript, as final. If it couldn't go along with Aleph, or couldn't go along with any other uncial that they wanted, then just take B. That's it. Let me quote from 1980, page 42, Dr. Wilbur Pickering, The Identity of the New Testament Text. Quote, the two most popular manual editions of the Greek text today, Nestle Allen and UBS and United Bible Society, really very little from the Westcott and Hort text, unquote. May I quote from 1987, John R. Kohlenberger, page 42, Words About the Word, quote, Westcott and Hort, all subsequent versions, from the Revised Version 1881 to those of the present, have adopted their basic approach and accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text, unquote. May I quote from 1990, page 21, Philip Comfort, Early Manuscripts and the Modern Translations of the New Testament, quote, but textual critics have not been able to advance beyond Hort in formalizing a theory. This has troubled certain textual scholars. Well, that theory, again, 1990, the quotation, that theory has been to accept manuscript B or the Vatican as primary, as rudimentary, as fundamental, as the thing which has the least possible error in regard to it. And if you'd like more quotes on that, let me quote a little bit from the introduction of Hort to the Greek New Testament of 1881. From their introduction to the Greek New Testament, page 171, by F.J.A. Hort and B.F. Westcott, we learn this, quote, we learn next that B, that is the Vatican manuscript, very far exceeds all other documents in neutrality of text, as measured by the above tests, being in fact always, or nearly always, neutral, unquote. And then let me quote from that same introduction to the Greek New Testament, 1881, by Westcott and Hort, page 276. Quote, but the fullest comparison does but increase the conviction that there, that is, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, their relative purity is likewise approximately absolute, a true approximate reproduction of the text of the autographs, unquote. Do you see what they're saying? They're saying that B is the best, it's most all absolutely neutral, but if you have B and Sinai, B and Aleph together, that's approximately absolute. Now, on page 227 of their introduction, here's what Hort and Westcott say, quote, now every such binary group that is B plus another primary manuscript containing B, is found by this process to offer a large proportion of readings which on the closest scrutiny have the ring of genuineness, but it is difficult to find any readings so attested which look suspicious after full consideration. So the unquote from Westcott and Hort's Introduction to the Greek New Testament, page 227, 276, and the other page on B, which is 171. We have reproduced this book. If you're interested in getting the Introduction to Westcott and Hort, you want to look up these passages, you may do so. But the essence of this is that B plus Aleph, if it agrees, and of course they disagree over 3,000 times in the Gospels alone. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscript on which the Westcott and Hort text is based primarily, disagree one with another 3,000 plus times in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when they do agree, they're almost absolute, approximately absolute, the text of the autographs. But if B does not agree with Aleph, take a binary group, that is, something else that contains B, and there you have another manuscript plus B that has the ring of genuineness, and it's very hard to find any readings that are they're suspicious after full consideration. But the matter is, if we don't have anything but B, and B standing alone, we learn that B very far exceeds all other documents. And that is sufficient. If that's all they have for 1881, B, and a few others that agree with them, that's all that they have for the 1990 and the 1980 and 1970 versions and perversions of our day. They just simply have that same text with a very, very few variations and combinations. In a letter to a Baptist pastor friend of mine, Dr. DeVitro, Bruce Metzger of Princeton Theological Seminary says also that the beginning with the text of the Nestle Island 26th edition, where he's an editor, and also the text of the Nestle Island and also the United Bible Society text, of which he's an editor, the way they did it, he told him in a letter, Dr. DeVitro, Bruce Metzger told DeVitro that all they did was to begin with the text of Westcott and Hort and then add or change according to the manuscript authority. But the beginning text was the Westcott and Hort Greek text, pure and simple. And their theory was B is the best. So that's so much for Dan Wallace and his comments on saying that over 5,000 manuscripts were used. Well, here's Dr. Samuel Gipp. He comes in on page 52 of our transcript. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, answering John Ankerberg's program, his telecast, where he had all these lights of the new versions on, as well as three for the King James Bible. Here's Dr. Gipp. Samuel Gipp says, Dan, we got bait and switched. We got bait and switched. Wallace, so we have a much, much better basis. And Gipp says, we got bait and switched. We got bait and switched. Wallace, how did we? How? And Dr. Gipp says, when he talked about Alexandrian, and you said we're not just talking about the Greek, we're also including church fathers and the translation. When you talked about the King James, there all of a sudden was just Greek. In other words, not the church fathers. And Dan Wallace says this, quote, I'm doing that for all of them. This is 2,000 Greek manuscripts. This is 5,000 Greek manuscripts. I'm not looking at the patristic writers at the or the versions for any of this. I'm just limiting it to that to give you the number of manuscripts. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. Now, the number of manuscripts he gave is false. Absolutely and unequivocally false. The manuscripts used for 1881 version is not 2,000. That is false. And the number of manuscripts that they claim to use for the present NIV and New American Standard Version of 5,000 is also false. In both instances, you have only one manuscript that is used basically and as a bedrock base. B, manuscript B, the Vatican manuscript is worshipped, is bowed down to by Westcott, by Hort, and the 1881 men on that committee worshipped that manuscript. And where changes occurred in the Textus Receptus, they occurred because B said so. The Vatican manuscript B said so. That's why they changed the text. That's why they moved it. And there were not 2,000. Basically, there was one. Oh, they got a few friends to agree with them, but it's one. And the versions today, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, all these new versions, and the footnotes, by the way, of the New King James Version, the footnotes, all of these versions are based upon just simply one Greek manuscript when it varies from the text of Receptus. Just one. B, the Vatican manuscript. Oh, they have a few odds and ends that follow B, but B is the bedrock base for Westcott and Hort's Greek text. And since they follow Westcott and Hort Greek text today with very few differences and very few exceptions, B is the basis of the text today. It's not 5,000 Greek manuscripts at all. If you say B and Aleph, that's 2, and you have about 43 others, that's 45 out of 5,255 that we have today, plus others that have been founded since this date and since this statistic has been given. But if you have 5,255 by Kurt Holland way back in 1967, and as I say, about 100 more have been discovered, but take that number, 5,255, subtract from that number B and Aleph and 43 others, that's 45 subtracted from 5,255, that leaves you with 5,210 that go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. Not 5,000 that go along with the text that underlies the NIV or the New American Standard at all. That is big and bold and false and lying. To have Dan Wallace say that 5,000 manuscripts form the basics and they form the phalanx and form the bedrock foundation of these new versions and perversions. That's one of the biggest lies that was ever told on television and on video camera. And on this manuscript, in this transcript that I have in my hand, page 52. All right, let's go on. Dr. Gibb says this. All right, but if you go with all the readings, church fathers and other versions, then Dan Wall says, then you've got a real problem, because the King James was based on the Erasmus text of 6 manuscripts, and he looked at a little bit more material. Now we've got tons more material. The difference is much. Now notice, let's just lie again. Here he says the lie of the King James Bible based on the Erasmus text, 6 manuscripts. Well, if he only had 6 manuscripts, those manuscripts told pretty well what the other manuscripts read. Because we have right now 5,210 that go along with these 6 manuscripts. He must have had some pretty good manuscripts, Erasmus did. And if to say that the King James Bible is based on only 6 manuscripts is absolutely false. It's not based on only the manuscripts that Erasmus had. It's based upon all of the uncials, all of the cursives, all of the papyri, and all of the different other quotations from lectionaries, and all the various quotations of the church fathers. This King James Bible has a wide base. And to have Dan Wallace try to imply that the King James Bible has a slim, narrow, thin base of 6 manuscripts is entirely, again, false as the day is long. And to say that the Westcott and Hort text of 1881 was based on 2,000 manuscripts is absolutely false. To say that the new version, the NIV, is based on 5,000 manuscripts, Greek manuscript, is false. And so Dan Wallace, the falsifier of truth, has been permitted to get off with this lying line on this telecast and on this videotape. We took last week. By the way, if you want all of these cassettes, please write us for them. Ask your bookstore to get them for you or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get all of them. But this chart, the manuscript behind the modern versions that Dan Wallace has got out, chart number 3 that's here in this transcript on page 51, is just as lying as the day is long. King James Version, 6 manuscripts. Wrong. 5,210. The Revised Version of 1881, based on 2,000 manuscripts, wrong. 1, the manuscript B of the Vatican, maybe it's Sinai if it agrees, maybe one other manuscript if it does, but that's basically what it is. The NIV, 1973, based on 5,000 manuscripts, false. True, there were 5,000 manuscripts plus that were in evidence and available. But they did not choose to use any but the same Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, which magnified B, the Vatican manuscript, and maybe Sinai, whatever went along and agreed with, and some of the others. They had at the most 45 manuscripts that agreed with the NIV, not 5,000. The King James Bible has 5,210. And so the chart is wrong, Dan Wallace is wrong, and he's to be excoriated. By true believers in the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus, to be excoriated for his heretical, false view to doctor the picture and to slam the King James Bible as he's slamming it. And we protest. I protest here as the Dean Burgon Society president. I protest as the director of the Bible for Today that stand, as both of these groups stand with the King James Bible and stand on the Textus Receptus that underlies it, and we protest this falsehood by Dallas Theological Seminary, my alma mater's school teacher now, professor now, this young fellow that's come along to tell us what is not true. Well, let's go ahead. Dr. Gibbs says, well, you're going to have the King James, then Dr. Farstad comes in. It was also the Complutensian Polyglot and Beza. Well, finally Farstad comes to the aid of the Textus Receptus. Because what he's trying to say here is that not only was the King James Bible based on the Erasmus text, but also the text of the Complutensian Polyglot and Beza. Now, Beza is the exact text on which the King James Bible is based. Beza's 5th edition, 1598. That is the text that the King James Bible is based, not on the Erasmus text. Dan Wallace does not know what he's speaking about. If you want to see a scholarly work of the exact Greek text on which the King James Bible is based, request from us the Scrivener's Greek New Testament by Dr. Frederick F.H. Scrivener. Frederick H.A. Scrivener, of the Greek text, the exact Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And you will not find it, basically, the Erasmus text. No, you'll find it the Beza text, 5th edition, 1598, with only 190 exceptions that didn't follow that particular edition. And so you don't have the Erasmus text at all. That's why Dr. Arthur Farstad is trying to come to the rescue here, talking about Complutensian Polyglot and Beza. Wallace says, well, that's true. Then Farstad said, mostly Beza. Now, there were several. Now, that is exactly true. Dr. Scrivener's Greek text, which we've photographically reproduced, it's available. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us directly. I'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Now, Wallace says, I'm not so sure it was mostly Beza. When Farstad said mostly Beza, old Wallace comes, I'm not so sure it was mostly Beza, unquote. My friend, I urge again this man, Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary, to write us, if he doesn't have it in his library at Dallas, Texas, to write us and request how he may get a copy of the exact Greek text commissioned by the Cambridge University Press, authored by Dr. Frederick H.A. Scrivener, who was on the English Revised Version Committee of 1881, one of the greatest Greek scholars of his day. And he is the one that put it together, and he is the one that says and proclaims, absolutely, it's the exact text of Beza's 5th edition, 1598, on which the King James Bible is based, with only about 190 small words or places where it was based on something else. And one of the something else's was Erasmus. One of them was Stevens, so on. One of them maybe was the Latin Vulgate. There are about five or six other things. And this is in the appendix. In fact, Dr. Scrivener is so scholarly, so thorough in his search for the source of the King James Bible, that he gives the exact places where the King James Bible translators departed from the Beza 5th edition, 1598. But basically it was Beza. No question about it. And Wallace says, I'm not so sure it was mostly Beza. Wallace is in error. He is lying here. He is either ignorant or he's twisting the truth. I think he's ignorant at this point in this fact. I don't think he knows what he's talking about. In fact, I know he doesn't know what he's talking about. He has been educated beyond his intelligence, it appears to me. Well, let me continue. Dr. Farstad continues. Many, many of the manuscripts, if you compare the Trinitarian Society with the King James, I think it's 1598. I guess it is. Yes, exactly right. It's Beza 1598. They're very, very close. And these manuscripts, while there were few of them, they were representative of hundreds that were found later. So they are typical, and that's exactly right. They are typical manuscripts. If Erasmus only had six, that typical manuscript, because they go along with the 5,210 plus that we have today that are basically identical and the same with Erasmus, they're the same with the Complutensian Polyglot of Cardinal Ximenes, They're the same with Beza, the same with Stevens, 1550 and so on. And they're identical. They're traditional text manuscripts. They go along with what was written in the Greek text. Well, White says it must be emphasized, and Ankerberg comes in. Has anybody done a study on comparing the church fathers with the families of texts? And Wallace says, oh yes, absolutely. Ankerberg, well, who do they agree with? Wallace says, quote, Kurt Allen did an interesting study in the Trinity Journal. What was the year? About 1988. I believe it was about 1988. And he noted that up until the time of Asterius, who died in the year A.D. 341, no church father used the Byzantine text as a text. Now, let me just stop right here. That is so false, I cannot abide it. It is so false, I cannot abide it. Now, on this broadcast, I've mentioned before in other weeks the excellent book that you listeners ought to get, Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version, A Demonstration, by Dr. Jack Mormon. It's a companion volume to Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version. And on page number 34 of this book, and 35, he gives a list of the church fathers and their quotations from the Textus Receptus type of manuscripts, the so-called Byzantine text. And to have Kurt Allen come off with this lie, and Dan Wallace quoting him, coming off with this lie, that the man Asterius, who died in the year 341, no church father used the Byzantine text as a text up until the time of 341. Well, how in the world do we get off with Ignatius in 110 A.D., three different times, quoting from the Textus Receptus? How do we get off with Polycarp, who, date of his death was 156 A.D.? He quoted the Textus Receptus four times. How do we get off with Titian, who died 170, and was writing at least in the year 170, 66 times, quoting the Textus Receptus? Now, how can this lie be perpetrated by this man, Dan Wallace? How can we get off with Irenaeus, who died in the year 202 A.D.? 15 times he quotes from the Textus Receptus type of readings. Now, how can this be true? Tertullian, who died in 220 A.D., 36 times quotes the Textus Receptus. He's a church father. And the same with Hippolytus, who died 235 A.D., 6 times he quotes the Textus Receptus. Against Novatian, Origen even, a heretic, in Origen died 254 A.D., 18 quotations from the Textus Receptus. My friend, Dan Wallace does not know whereof he speaks. And I urge you, people, to ask your bookstore to get the Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version, Bible for Today, number 2136. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it as well. But to have these men put forth such lies as this is beyond me. Now, Dr. Farstad, after this was quoted, says, but there weren't any before Asterius who were church fathers, not in the Byzantine area. Well, that's false, too. He agreed with the falsehood. And Wallace says, oh, yes, there were church fathers, Wilkins, and in and out of the Byzantine region. And Wilkins, the Byzantine text was spread abroad, though even the Alexandrian probably should have quoted it, and so on. Well, I'm going to stop right here. I just simply tell you this. This is a headache and a half. To have to answer the falsehoods of these men, grown men, perpetrating lies, lies, and more lies, without facts at their disposal, just off the top of their heads, and saying that the no church fathers quoted the Textus Receptus before 341 A.D., I've just cited church father after church father, and you ought to get the book. Keep listening next week. Don't miss it. And time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as Dr. Mormon's Early Church Fathers, and these cassettes that you need to have, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all the material at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We now present The Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 470. 470 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get these cassettes, these tapes. We've been going now probably 6 or 7 months, maybe 8 or 9 months now, on the answer to the John Ankerberg Show from all the major translators and leading translators and leading officials of the three major versions and perversions, we call them, of today. That is, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and the New King James Version. He had all of these men on the telecast and on the video tape recording, and I'm looking at the transcript of these telecasts and video programs. Which English translation of the Bible should Christians use? That's the script, and that's what we're on. We're talking about it, and we've talked about the program. We want you to get it if you're interested in getting the tapes, or if you're interested in getting our book, Defending the King James Bible, that answers many of these questions that are raised by these men. There are a total of 5 or 6 against the King James Bible, and 3 that are for the King James Bible. All right, so Dan Wallace, who's a man from Dallas Theological Seminary, a teacher there, a professor there, which is my alma mater. He's the new Dallas, I'm the old Dallas. He says, Kurt Olland did an interesting study in the Trinity Journal. This is from last broadcast, we quoted this. What was this year? Around 1988, I believe. And he noted that up until the time of Asterius, A-S-T-E-R-I-U-S, Asterius, who died in the year A.D. 341, no church father used the Byzantine text as a text. Well, what he's saying is, unquote, what he's saying is that the Byzantine text, which is the Textus Receptus type of text, was not in existence before 341 A.D. If he didn't use it, it wasn't there. And the Byzantine text as a text. Well, that implies that there were no Byzantine readings, Byzantine text used by anybody, and that year, until that year, 341 A.D. And last broadcast, I listed the ones that did quote from the Textus Receptus. I quoted from Dr. Jack Mormon's excellent work. You ought to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and order this, The Early Church Fathers and the Authorized Version. A demonstration. Bible for Today, number 2136. 2136. On page 34, we read off some of these early church writers, these early church fathers, we call them, that did quote from the Byzantine, so-called Byzantine text, or the Textus Receptus. Ignatius, who date of birth, or date of death, rather, 110 A.D., he had 3 quotations of the Textus Receptus. Polycarp had 4. He died in 156. Shepherd of Hermas, written in 160 A.D. Tatian, he died in, or wrote in 170 A.D., had 66 quotations, Textus Receptus. Where did these men get this? Irenaeus, he died in 202 A.D., had 15 quotations from the Textus Receptus. He had the Byzantine text. This is absolutely false. This is fallacious. Tertullian, who died in 220 A.D., had 36 quotations from the Textus Receptus. Origen, a heretic that he was, who died in 254 A.D., he had 18 quotations from the Textus Receptus. Cyprian, who died in 258 A.D., 18 quotations. And so we could go on. There were a total here of 40 different church fathers. There were 401 scripture quotations from these particular fathers, all in this digest on the early church fathers, a total of 86 works. 86 different works of early ecclesiastical literature, and the totals are given here on page 34 and 35, but the whole picture, the whole study is given before. In fact, of the 40 men the some 86 works, but 40 different authors, 401 scripture quotations, 279 of them were from the Textus Receptus, or the Byzantine type of text. And every one of these men died before 400 A.D. Only 122 were from the Aleph and B text, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai type text. And that is a total ratio, 279 to 122, that's 2.3 to 1, which is 70%, and 30% is what the amounts to. 70% and 30% is the quotation, the exact percentage, 70% in favor of the Textus Receptus, and only 30% in favor of the quotations from B and Al of the Vatican and Sinai. And so Dr. Wallace is in error when he says that no church father used the Byzantine text as a text prior to 341 A.D. Well, Dr. Fostad says, quote, but there weren't any before Asterius who were church fathers, not in the Byzantine area. Wallace, oh yes, there were church fathers, Wilkins, in and out of the Byzantine region. Wilkins. The Byzantine text was spread abroad, though even the Alexandrian probably should have quoted it. And then Wallace. You don't want to argue provincially. You want to say the majority text was a majority from the beginning everywhere, and now you're switching. And then James White comes in. I think something needs to be, and then Wallace says, Asterius, Dan Wallace says, by the way, was a student of Lucian the heretic. Asterius was a heretic. He used the Byzantine text 90% of the time. I'm not going to say the Byzantine text, therefore, is a heretical text. I'm not going to say the King James is heretical. This is what you are charging modern translations of, but it doesn't go in the other direction. Unquote from Dan Wallace. Well, what he's trying to say here, he's implying that the Byzantine text, because this one man was a disciple of Lucian, and because he was Asterius, and because he was a heretic, somehow or another, the Byzantine text is heretical because the heretics used it. Now, that's absolutely false. He denies that that's what he's saying, but that's what he's implying clearly. Well, then James White comes in. He has about 2 inches of space, and he says, I think it must be emphasized that the King James translators and the reformers are thrown in. This was the text of Luther and Calvin and so on and so forth. These individuals were not looking at the Byzantine manuscripts over against the Alexandrian manuscripts or the Western manuscripts and saying, we chose those over against these. It wasn't an issue for them. In fact, Erasmus, the father of your TR, when the dispute over 1 John 5:7 came up, wrote to his friend in Rome by the name of Barnabas, or Bombastus, rather. And remember, Erasmus is a Roman, and then he won't gather in chambers, says, but he was no friend of the Roman Catholic Church. And James White said, he wrote to Bombastus, and he asked him to look at guess what manuscript, Vaticanus. And when Bombastus wrote back and said, no, it's not there, that's when Erasmus became very emboldened in his statements about the comma Johannem, which means the last, the 1 John 5, 7, and 8. So the point is, says White, the man who is creating your text doesn't even have scruples about wishing that he had it, had access to Codex Vaticanus, which is so vilified by modern King James-only advocates, unquote. Well, that's neither here nor there, what is being vilified by the King James-only advocates. That, I don't believe, makes much sense, but he does quote that. Well, John Ankerberg comes in, he says, all right, I've got just a few minutes left, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to, first of all, thank you all for coming. I think that our audience has really appreciated this discussion, but I would like to go to each one of you for a final comment and give your advice and one wrap-up statement on which English translation of the Bible do you think people should use today. Well, now he's going to go around giving a wrap-up statement. Goes to Kenneth Barker. He says this, quote, this is what Barker says, and he gets a total of about 4 inches of space. In my final statement, I have two things in mind, one negative and one positive. I think the time has come for all who are doing it to stop misrepresenting, to cease and desist, to stop using double standards, and so forth. I'll just use as an illustration that I talked with Joe about earlier. This is Dr. Joseph Chambers, and I think I know Joe well enough to know that he'll do something about this. A lot of false statements are being said about the NIV, such as calling And this is done by Tex Myers. It's done by Gail Ripplinger. It is done in the cover of your tapes about the interview with Virginia Mollicott, where she is called a member of the NIV Translation Committee. She was not. She is not, never has been. Now, let's just pause right here. In the original blurb, in the original advertisement of the New International Version, Virginia Mollicott was labeled as a translator. This man is lying through his teeth. This Kenneth Barker, who is an NIV chairman of this committee now, and one in, who's working on it, is a liar when he says that Virginia Mollicott was never called a translator. She was. The translators were listed, and I have it in documented fact. If anybody wants to write me for it, write me at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll show you that Virginia Mollicott was originally written and advertised, not by me, not by the Bible for Today, not by the Dean Burgon Society, but advertised by the New International Version as a translator. Or later, in one of their later blurbs and advertisements, they came out as being a consultant of some kind. But originally, they called all of these people translators. And Virginia Ramey Mollicott was one. The homosexual lesbian that she is and that she was when she was doing the work for the NIV. So let me just interrupt Barker's statement at that point. Let me continue. When he says it was not and is not, never has been, in other words, a member of the Translation Committee. Now that is trying to throw off the track and throw off the trail the fact that she had anything whatever to do with the New International Version. He's making a sweeping statement to try to say that she had nothing to do with this NIV. He says it in a clever way, where she is called a member of the NIV Translation Committee. She was not, she is not, she never has been. Call her what we call her. So I think, he continues, I know you well enough, Joe, that's Dr. Joseph James, to know that you go back and change that to calling her a stylist or consultant or something like that, not an NIV Translation Committee member. Well, let me just pause right here, unquote. I say, their advertisement calls her a member of the Translation Committee, calls her one of the translators in the initial NIV release. Let me continue with Barker's statement, Dr. Kenneth Barker. So that's my plea. On the negative side, make sure that when you're talking about people connected with translations, use absolutely truthful statements, not ones that misrepresent. Ankerberg says, Ken, thank you. And then Barker says, now I have a positive thing to say. Since I believe that I can pick up any translation, and we've been discussing here, hold it in my hand, say, this is the Word of God. Well, let me just pause right there. So Kenneth Barker can pick up any translation that we've been discussing here and say, this is the Word of God. I don't believe it in the world. I cannot pick up the NIV, his New International Version, say, this is the Word of God, when it has a Greek text that changes the Textus Receptus in 5,604 places, that makes either additions, subtractions, or changes to the Greek text in 9,970 Greek words, 30 words short of 10,000 Greek words, that it changes, additions, subtractions, or changes in some other way from the Textus Receptus. I cannot hold in my hand the New International Version, where I found over 6,653 instances of dynamic equivalency, which means adding, subtracting, or changing God's words from the Hebrew into English or Greek into English. I cannot hold that up and say this is the Word of God. It's so besmirched and so sullied and so dirtied and so filthified by the words of man, and those perverted words of man, by the way, that I cannot say it's the Word of God. And the same is true of the New American Standard Version. Over 4,000 examples that I have found by my own research that they've added words that were not in the Hebrew or Greek. They've subtracted words that were in the Hebrew and Greek. And they've changed the words in some other way that are most inappropriate. So he can hold up any of them and say, in the New King James, though they used a similar text, they say in the top, they have in the footnotes all the false readings of these other perversions, and they have over 2,000 examples in the New King James of additions to the Hebrew and Greek, subtractions from the Greek and Hebrew, or changes in some other way. So I can't hold these up and say this is the Word of God. I can hold the King James Bible up, yes, and say this is the Word of God, kept intact in English. Well, Barker continues. Quote, I think the best translation is the translation into life. And my final plea on the positive side then would be especially to the listeners, take one of these. Take all of them. Read them. Apply them. Put them into practice. Do what they say. And let them change your life. Because that is a part of God's purpose for giving His Word in the first place. Unquote. Well, he didn't do what John Ankerberg asked him to do. He didn't answer the question. The question was giving a statement on which English translation of the Bible do you think people should use today? Which? That doesn't mean how many. He says, use them all. He should have said, use the New International Version. That's who he's representing. Well, John Ankerberg says, Dr. Joseph Chambers, your final word. Here's Dr. Chambers. Quote, he's for the King James Bible. I should answer, and I agree, we must be honest. That's, to me, the hallmark of my life, is always document what I say. I think there's a matter of interpretation, whether she was a member of the committee on the lesser side, which was just as a stylist or a consultant. She's listed under the whole group, and that's probably how that got listed as a translation committee, because she was on the stylist consultant committee. Parker says, no committee. Chambers says, well, it's listed in the same list in your publication, and it would be hard. And Barker says, but as I told you before, those were all individuals who worked in isolation. Unquote. Let me just pause right here and see what we can have in the original edition of the NIV as far as what they called Virginia Ramey Mollenkopf. Let me just quote from the New International Version, Translators, Translation Process, the Reviews, the Choice of Editions. All about the NIV. This is from them. This is from Zondervan. Translation Process. Here's Kenneth Barker's picture, 2, 3, 4, and there's 16 men are pictured in this particular thing, the Translation Process. And this is the next page, the Reviews, and the next page called the Translators. Now, when you have a huge headline, the translators, and then there's a list on this one page of names, all the names, what they consider, we don't consider this, and Dr. Joseph Chambers, when he said on translators or translator, this is what was said. Now, they may have changed it later as a consultant or stylist or something else, but it lists the committee on the translators and then lists others, scholars that have helped. Following is a partial list of those scholars. In other words, although the scores of translators and editors come from different denominations and educational institutions, they hold one conviction in common, and that their task is a sacred task to honor the Bible as the inspired Word of God. Now notice, although the scores of translators and editors, it does not distinguish between them, come from many different denominations, the following is a partial list of these scholars. And in the list, A, B, C, D, E, F, right down to Z, for Zinkhand, John M. Zinkhand, that's the last one on the list there. And it gives the schools that they come from so that you know they're scholars. This man, Zinkhand, from Dort College. And the first one is Robert Alden, Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary. But you go down to the M's, as in Mabel. And what do you have under the M's? Virginia Mollenkott. Mollenkott. Virginia Mollenkott, William Patterson College. She comes just after A.R. Millard, University of Liverpool in England, and just before Leon Morris, Ridley College, Melbourne, Australia, and Robert Mounts, Western Kentucky University. So here's Virginia Mollenkott between somebody from England and somebody from Australia. And she's listed under the caption on the page, screams out at you with big, bold, black letters, the translators. The translators. Now, isn't that give you the idea? This is published by Zondervan. This advertising blurb is published by Zondervan. And it's listed as such, the Zondervan publishers. Zondervan Bible Publishers. And wouldn't you get the idea that when you have the list of men and women on this list as the translator, they would be translators. This is what they're called. And so Dr. Joseph Chambers is absolutely correct when he says they are listed as far as that is concerned. Dr. Chambers says, let me continue back here. Well, it's listed in the same list in your publication. He has a copy of this list. I gave him a copy of this list. He knows wherever he speaks. He's not lying. He's not deceiving. It is Kenneth Barker who is deceiving. Kenneth Barker who's twisting and turning and trying to lie his way out of this thing. That she was ever called a translator. My friend, that's what they called her. As I say, if you're in doubt about that, call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask for this list of the translators. We'll give you the list. That's what they're called in this particular one. They may have changed it later. And certainly after she was revealed, Virginia Mollicott, as a lesbian by her own mouth, a hidden lesbian in the closet, and all of a sudden came out of the closet, oh, they were shocked. They wanted to distance themselves from Virginia Mollicott, and so they've done so by all sorts of means and methods, but they can't get away with any of it. All right, Barker says, but as I told you before, those were all individuals who worked in isolation. And Chambers says, it would be hard for us out there to read all this documentation to know how you perceive it. We just perceived it as we did because we did it honestly. You want me to speak now in my closing remarks? John Ankerberg. Yes. Dr. Chambers finally gets a word in edgewise. They give him about 6 inches of space on that page and another inch, maybe 7 inches altogether, which is fine. Dr. Chambers says this, quote, I think one of the most important things I see being in touch with the people as a pastor right out there in the boondocks, we need to get people back into the Word of God. We need to get people back memorizing the Word of God, back to where the Word can become a part of their thoughts, their life, their every experience, their every direction and calling, the direction for their life. They need to get back to the Word of God. And I'm concerned because there's so much confusion out there, so much ambivalence of what is right and what is wrong. It seems to me all these translations have thrown the people into a jungle of deciding, which Bible do I really accept as the Word of God? And all the talk about the King James being hard to read and hard to understand makes no sense to me because I was saved at 16. A high school dropout. I didn't really study the last 6 years I was in school, but yet I picked up the King James. Nobody ever told me it was hard to understand, hard to read, so I didn't have any idea it was. And I just dug in and made it a course of my life and have read it and searched it and memorized it and asked myself with it, soaked myself with it, rather, and been utterly and totally and absolutely changed by it. I certainly believe there is part of the Word of God in other translations, part of the Word of God. But I believe we have an infallible Bible in the King James Version, and not because it itself is better than the original Greek and Hebrew, which it came from. I believe it is the Word of God, infallible, because it was properly translated by men, educated and qualified and committed. So any plea, or my plea rather, is let's quit putting more translations out in the world to get people wondering where to go and what to do. Let's emphasize and get the whole world a copy of the Bible. Many parts of the world don't have the Bible. Well, Ankerberg says, I've got to keep this down to a minute each, guys, so we'll never get done. All right, James, that is Dr. James White, Mr. James White. His closing statement. Quote, the reason at the time of the invention of the printing press that the Roman Catholic, Roman Church opposed vulgar translations that were not controlled by Rome was because the established church could not stand the idea of individual Christians running about with a Bible in their hand and having individuals who were responsible before God for what they believed. Fundamental to being a Protestant and to being a Baptist, as I am, is to resist those who would attempt to force some traditional authority upon me that exists outside of Scripture. That's what the King James Onlyism is. It's in the search for absolute certainty, an irrational leap, allegedly of faith, I would deny that it's of faith, is made, a text is grabbed, it is made the standard, everything else is deprecated. Churches are split, ministries are decimated by this type of thing. Let me just pause right here in James White's topic and his answer. If the Bible is of importance, And is it, if it is of any importance, what is more important than the Bible itself? And which version, which translation of the Bible should we use? It's a very important, very vital subject. Before the new versions came out, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, all these other modern versions, we had but one Bible. It was the King James Bible. Everybody preached it. They taught it. They believed it. They lived it. They memorized it. And here, James White is saying that because people are still standing for the King James Bible, that's the reason for churches being split and being decimated. No, no, 1,000 times no. The reason is because the new versions have come along, and they are the ones that are splitting the churches. They're the ones that have changed from the King James Bible. They're the new kids on the block. And not to blame the King James Bible, we haven't changed. They have. And we say, let's keep it as it was. Let me continue James White's final statement. That is not what we need, he says, quote, "We need to get back to understanding where the Bible came from. We need to, as far as being translations, get a King James, New King James, New International, New American Standard that made everybody happy. Get all of them, compare them, believe them, live them, and use them. But whatever you do, don't judge someone else's Christian faith dependent upon the translation they use." Unquote from James White. Well, John Ankerberg says, okay, Sam, that is Dr. Samuel Gipp. He gets a chance to go ahead with it and talks about that and see what he has to say. Dr. Gipp says, "I read a book where a fellow who was trying to teach some kind of a weird doctrine, and the thing he used was about 7 or 8 scriptures to do it, and the unique thing about the book was every scripture was out of a different version. Every one." Well, what that tells me is that's not taught. That's not taught. It's only taught if he uses this verse from this version, this verse from this version, this verse from this version. That's what happens. If you throw 1,000 Bibles or 4 out there and let them go, these fellows have said that basically they believe in preservation of Scripture. Not like I do, but they believe in preservation. Then if somebody walks up to them and says, "Give me a copy of the preserved, perfect Word of God," they ought to be able to do it. If they ask me to do it, I'm going to give them the King James. I'm not going to give them the Textus Receptus. I'm not going to give them the majority text. I'm not going to give them the Nestle's 26th, 27th, 25th, 23rd. I'm going to give that a perfect Bible, and there's still confusion. Well, we differ with some of this, but it's all right. The bottom line is this whole thing is I don't believe any of these fellows can say, hold anything in your hand and say, this is perfect. I don't believe that. Now, you talk about a Bible for your mother. There's a Bible for your mother right there. And I preach across the country. I read a proverb for the date, 10 pages a day. I read 30. 20 Old Testament, 10 New. And I recommend at least 10 pages, King James Bible, a proverb for the day, every single day. And I have had people's lives change radically from it. Well, John Ackerman says, okay, thank you. Now goes to Art Farstad for his final. Well, we're going to stop right here. Time's up for now, but I want you to remember, tune in next time. We'll conclude the next time, or 2 times after that. We hope to conclude this entire wrap-up, but this is important. Here these men are trying to sum up what they believe about the Bible, and we believe that the summations are inaccurate, but you've got to stay tuned. We trust that you will. Stay tuned till next broadcast. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order this cassette that we're offering here, these tapes, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all of it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 471. 471 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on the question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, Defending the King James Bible, as well as these cassettes, these tapes that we've been talking about in answer to the John Ankerberg Show. Ask your bookstore to get them for you, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get these materials, as well as our brochure number one, listing over 900 titles that we carry, Defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it. All right, we're analyzing this topic. Which English translation of the Bible should Christians use? That was the topic of the John Ankerberg Show that was broadcast and telecast in 1995 and early 96, possibly. But this also was all, a script. We're reading from the script, a total of 55 pages in the script, and also it was made up into a video, and we've been answering it for the last several weeks. This is about our ninth month, in fact, that we've talked about this. We're nearing the end of it. We hope that this month should wind it up. But we're right in the middle on page number 54 of the closing remarks of these men. They had a man from the New International Version. They had a man from the New American Standard Version, one from the New King James Version, and three from the Standard, and that was six. And then they had three other men, totaling nine. They had John Ankerberg, the head of the show. He's the host. And then they had James White, who's written this book against the King James Bible. He was on it. And then Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary was also a member of this panel. Nine men, six against three, and this is sort of a sad situation as it was. Well, the final argument and final statement of Arthur Farstad of the New King James, he says this, quote, "I think the average person is disturbed, and I think rightly disturbed, by such footnotes as this in the New American Standard Version. Quote, some of the oldest manuscripts omit from verse 9 through 20, meaning the resurrection story, where Jesus actually appears at the end of Mark. Now this, let me unquote, let me just pause here and just simply say, this is the last 12 verses of Mark, and he's disturbed at that. And then he continues, Dr. Farstad, the NIV, New International Version, has a little better one. Quote, the two most reliable early manuscripts do not have, and so on. In other words, there are three Greek manuscripts that lack that story, and two of them are ancient. Now, let me just pause right here. Actually, they're not the most reliable, and that's what's wrong with this note in the New International Version. All right, Dr. Farstad continues. Now, whether they're the most reliable or not, that's an interpretation. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, but those manuscripts have 3,000 discrepancies in the Gospels alone between them. Now, this is true. That's right. Absolutely, Dr. Farstad is correct, which means one of them is wrong in every one of these places. Maybe both of them in some places are wrong, in other words. And the defense of the end of Mark is really strong. Now, let me pause right there. Dr. Farstad is correct. The defense of Mark 16, 9-20 is absolutely strong. Dean Burgon wrote a book called The Last 12 Verses of Mark, which the Dean Burgon Society has reprinted. An excellent book. You ought to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. The Last 12 Verses of Mark, 400 pages, that he lists the proof that the last 12 verses of Mark are accurate. I've got a summation of that in The Vindication by Dean Burgon of The Last 12 Verses of Mark. That's a little booklet, 39 pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get that booklet. If you're not interested in the 400 pages, if you want the summary of it, ask it, just simply call 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get either of these two. All right, let me continue. Arthur Farstad continues his summarization. The style here is very condensed, as in the first chapter. Now, this is in Mark 16, 9-20. It's in the Latin, and I was just looking at his Greek Testament, and there's a lot more support for it. And to me, to call in question such an important theological thing, which had strong support, I mean the third Greek manuscript is from the 12th century, the style, the fact that the New King James bridges from the traditional to today's usage and is put out by people, as all these versions were, who believe in inerrancy and the Trinity and all those things. I think it makes an outstanding choice. That is the New King James Bible. That's what Farstad wants. Hankerberg said, I thank you, Tom. That other was Dr. Thomas Strauss. Now, I want you to see. All these other men had about 5 inches of space, 4 to 5 inches of space, to sum up their arguments. Dr. Strauss has a grand total of about 1.5 inches of space, and that's it. Here's what he says. As I say, go with the authorized version, which is the text of millions of Christians for over 400 years. It's based on the traditional text, Masoretic text, the Receptus text, which has withstood the test of time. It's the Bible of revival, and incidentally, according to the Thomas Nelson, it still outsells the NIV, according to, and then he's interrupted by Farstad. That's not true. That's not true. Why doesn't Farstad shut up and let Dr. Strauss give his summation statement? Nobody interrupted him. Why does he interrupt Dr. Strauss? Dr. Strauss says, I've got a quote. I've got a quote that says it still outsells every distributor still. That is the King James Bible. Then Farstad says, I worked for 14 years for Nelson. Then Strauss says, my final point is this, that it does not contain errors in the original text, that is the King James Bible, as the critical text does, as in Matthew 1, 7, and 8, and 10, where you have the psalmist and the prophet entered into the royal lineage of Christ, unquote. Okay, Don, now he just wanted to talk 1.5 minutes, I guess, or 1.5 inches, I should say, of space. He got interrupted by Farstad. Now here's Dan Wallace, or rather Wilkins, Don Wilkins, from the New American Standard Version. Here's what his summation statement is, quote, well, I better respond to Art a little bit there. That is Farstad. The New American Standard is probably about 10% to 20% or more literal than the NIV and so forth. And we have a lot of friendly competition and so forth going there. We've changed with this update, of course. We've made it a lot more readable, and I'll leave it to the people to decide what they think about that. The reason that we've got notes like that in the text is, again, it's just the evidence. I think the people can live and live with Christ and have fulfilling lives and be wonderful Christians with any version of the Bible. I think if we can get to 5% more accurate in the Bible, I think there are those out there who need that and want that extra percentage. And for those old manuscripts, a few days ago, I happened to be, well, about a week ago, I was in the British Museum, and I had the chance to actually study Codex Sinaiticus for several hours there. It's a wonderful piece of work. I bet you've never done that firsthand, unquote. Well, here's Wilkins having sour grapes to Dr. Farstad. He's been in the British Museum looking at it for several hours, Codex Sinaiticus, a wonderful work. Well, it's the most garbled work that there is imaginable. It's one of the most perverted texts and Greek manuscripts that there ever came down the pike. Dean John William Burgon mentions this in his book, Revision Revised. And he goes after it. He has studied it. And Dean Burgon's accuracy is unchallenged. And he says that it's on the work of 10 or 12 different hands making corrections on it, attempting to lick into shape that which can't be licked into shape. And that's the Sinai manuscript that Wilkins says he looked at. And he's talking in circles, and then he says, I bet you haven't done that firsthand, as if that's the Greek thing to do. Well, Samuel Gipp says, no, but I've read that it's been corrected several times by 10 different editors. Well, that's true. That is absolutely right. He probably turned to Gipp on that. Then Wilkins continues, and that appears to me to be a mistake from what I saw there. Well, how does he know there weren't 10 correctors if he just spent several hours in the British Museum? Gipp says, how many editors? Wilkins says, well, I only saw a few pages of it. Well, how can he save the whole thing then and make an analysis of it? Dr. Farstad, and there are gaps in both of these places at the end, too, that I ought to not mention. And Wilkins says, well, that's what I can say, though, is that I'm the only group, I suspect, that's had a chance to actually see it. So he is boasting, he's puffing himself up like a big toad that he has actually seen Codex Sinaiticus, that Tichendorf bought from the men there at St. Catherine's Monastery, the monks who were getting ready to burn it to keep themselves warm or to cook some food or some other reason, they knew it was trash. They had it in the trash basket, the waste basket. And here Wilkins, because he's actually seen it,
He thinks he's somebody great. And that's a sad situation indeed. Trying to say just because he saw an old, worn-out manuscript that is practically worthless, that contradicts Vatican in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone, this is a strange argument indeed. Then Wallace says, I did. Nobody's had a chance to look at it or see it. And Wallace from Dallas Seminary, I did. He didn't want to be in the ones that haven't seen the manuscript Sinaiticus or Aleph. Wilkins says, okay, and it is a wonderful piece of work. It was done by an editor who was very, very careful. We respect things like that. Plus, we respect the age of it and the papyri support for it and things like that. So the reason we've got the text the way we have it is because we're going back to the best evidence, unquote. Well, my friends, it is not the best evidence. Sinai manuscript Aleph is the worst evidence possible, and along with Vatican manuscript, both of them are terrible, horrible examples of manuscript clarity and accuracy indeed. Well, Dan Wallace says this, I have a question to ask each panelist. Well, it's his turn to sum up. What is he asking questions for? It's a general question, rhetorical. Think about it. And to the audience, the question is this. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of these new translations because you think they've been done by some kind of a conspiratorial team? Well, let's just pause right here. I'm not afraid of any of these perversions. The New American Standard perversion, the New International perversion, the New King James perversion. I'm not afraid of any of them. All I'm trying to do is to say that the King James Bible is the most accurate of all the Bibles and all the versions that are out there because it's taken from the proper Hebrew and Greek texts. It has proper qualified translators with the proper technique of translation and the proper theology. And I'm afraid of these other versions because they've got falsities as to their basis. The New International, the New American Standard, for instance, have a Greek text, basically Westcott and Hort's Greek text with a few changes, that differs from the text that underlies our King James Bible in over 5,604 places, involving 9,970 Greek words by actual count. I counted them. And this is 30 words short of 10,000 Greek words different in the false Greek texts that underlie the modern versions versus the text that underlies the King James Bible. And that means they've added Greek words that shouldn't be added, they've subtracted Greek words that shouldn't be subtracted, or they've changed the Greek words in some other way. And so I am afraid it's not a conspiratorial team. I believe they started out with the wrong foundation. That's what they did. The New International Version, and Wallace here is a Dallas Theological Seminary professor, just got promoted, I noticed, in the Dallas Seminary update. Just got promoted to the associate professor status or some other thing in the New Testament era in Dallas. But he is not related to any of the versions, NIV, NASV, New King James. Yeah, he says, why do you think it's a conspiratorial team? Well, my reason for questioning these versions is they started out with the wrong foundational texts. The wrong Hebrew text, the wrong Greek text. Secondly, they started out with the wrong set of translators that were inferior to those of the King James Bible. Third, they used the wrong technique of translation. They used, to a greater or lesser extent, the dynamic equivalence technique instead of the verbal equivalence and the formal equivalence technique of translation. And that, to me, is not translation. Dynamic equivalency adds to God's words, which shouldn't be added, subtracts from God's words, which shouldn't be subtracted, and changes God's words, which should not be changed. Now, this is the technique that is used by the New International Version to the tune of 6,653 examples, and I quit counting. I have this all on computer printout study if you're interested in it. What's wrong with the New International Version? This means over 4,000 examples of this in the New American Standard Version, addition, subtraction, or change from the Word of God, and over 2,000 examples in the New King James Version, addition, subtraction, or change. So that's what frightens me, that they've changed the words of God. They're not giving us what God wrote, what God said, but what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. Well, let me continue. Dan Wallace says, are you afraid that you're going to lose some of the basic doctrines? Well, you better believe we're going to be afraid of the basic doctrines. Let me just stop right there, Mr. Wallace. that basic doctrines, because of the wrong Greek text in the New Testament alone, add up to 356 doctrinal passages. 356 doctrinal passages. And these men who say there's no doctrine that's been changed are dead wrong. Absolutely dead wrong. Doctrine has been changed. In our book, Defending the King James Bible, which we hope our listeners will ask us for, ask for John 1-800, John 10-9, or ask your bookstore to get it for you. But in our book, Chapter 5 of Defending the King James Bible, we have 158 examples of doctrinal changes in the false Greek texts and the false versions, namely the New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes, the New International Version, and the New Berkeley Version, those four versions that Bible-believing Christians are using. So he says, are you afraid that you're going to lose some of the basic doctrine? Yes, we have lost the basic doctrines in many places, 356 to be exact, and 158 I mentioned in my book, Chapter 5, Defending the King James Bible. Then Wallace continues, quote, are you afraid to go back to the older English? What I've heard today is that the men who represent the modern translations are not afraid of the King James, but those who represent the King James are very much afraid of the modern translations, unquote. And Gipp says that's true. Well, it is true. Afraid because of the false doctrines that they teach. Afraid because of the false manuscripts that they translate from. Afraid because of the false technique which they use of translation. And Parrott continues, quote, and yet these men have published, the translators have published, all of us have published extensively on the same basic doctrines that these King James only people have published on. Are they calling us liars for saying that we agree with them? That's the question. What are they afraid of? This is Dan Wallace now. Quote, I think in many respects what happens here is this. We have emotional baggage. Traditional is endemic to human nature. We want to go back to the things with which we're familiar. Consequently, the King James only people go back to the text that they used when they were saved, and that becomes the text that is the Bible for them. It is simple. It is simple, yes. It is more accurate. No, I think it's the only issue here is this. Are we pursuing truth or are we pursuing certainty? In my understanding, now, let's just pause right here. Is it more accurate? He says no. My friend, the King James Bible is more accurate than any of these other perversions on this telecast that have been talked about. It's more accurate than the New International Version. It's more accurate than the New American Standard Version. It's more accurate than the New King James Version. It accurately represents and translates the proper Hebrew into English, the proper Greek into English, not as these others do. If it were not more accurate, how could I find over 2,000 examples of addition, subtraction, or change, dynamic equivalency in the New King James Version? How could I find it, comparing it to the Hebrew and the Greek text? If the King James Bible is not more accurate, how could I find over 2,000 examples, I say, in the New King James Version? And if the King James Bible is not more accurate than the New American Standard Version, how could I find over 4,000 examples of addition, subtraction, or change from the Hebrew and Greek translating in the New American Standard Version? 4,000 examples of inaccuracies. And if the NIV is more accurate than the King James, and the King James is not more accurate than the New International Version, how could I find 6,653 examples of inaccuracies of translation in the New International Version? Now, this does not stand to reason. And when he says that the King James is not more accurate, he is absolutely dead wrong. Dr. Dan Wallace is dead wrong in his assessment of the accuracy of the King James Bible, from Hebrew to English, Greek to English. All right? He says it's not a question of pursuing truth or pursuing certainty. In my understanding, what we always must do is pursue truth, because God is big enough that the truth is still going to be there whether we use a new translation or an old translation. Let me just pause right there. My friend, truth is not there whether you use a new translation or an old translation. Truth is gone when you have taken the truth out of the Hebrew or the Greek text. It's gone. It's absent. It's blown away and flown away. And this is certainly the case, because you can't have truth when you have 5,604 places where the Greek text of the New Versions differs and are in error from the King James text or the Textus Receptus. How can you have truth when there's 5,604 differences in different places, including 9,970 Greek words? You can't have truth when you take out words. You can't have truth when you add words or when you change words in some other way from what is should be the proper text that should be used. These things are absolutely poles apart. You can't do it. So he says, if you have the wrong text. I'll tell you another thing, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be there. Truth is not going to be there if you twist it by falsely translating, by using false techniques of translation, as the New International Version has used to a greater or lesser extent, the New American Standard and the New King James. When you use the technique of dynamic equivalency, you do not preserve truth, because dynamic equivalency can add words that are not in the Hebrew, not in the Greek. It can add words and subtract words, in fact, that are in the Hebrew and in the Greek, but it can subtract them out, or it can change those Hebrew and Greek words in any way it wishes. And dynamic equivalency technique of translation does not preserve truth. It does not give us what God said. It gives us what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. We want to know what God said. That's what I want to know. That's translation. Let me continue. Dan Wallace says, quote, and he's preserved the text enough that I would say it once again, no doctrine is affected between those two basic kinds of translation. No doctrine is affected between these two kinds of translations. That's the miracle of preservation to me. Now, let me just say once again, that's the concluding statement of this entire script on page 55, that no doctrine is affected between these two kinds of translations. In other words, the King James Bible and the New Versions. And I'm going to go back to this, but let me just close what Ankerberg says in closing. Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming to do this program. Some have come long, long distances and have to get a plane again to go right back to these spots. And I want to say on behalf of all of our audience and for the church that's going to be listening to these tapes, thank you for your scholarship, thank you for your words today, and for your help. Now, that's the end of the script. But let me go back. In the summation, Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary says, no doctrine is affected between these two kinds of translation. Now, I've said before, I'll say it again on these broadcasts, that doctrine is affected. 356 examples of doctrine are listed by Dr. Jack Mormon as being affected in these various versions and perversions because they have a different Greek text. 356 examples, doctrinal passages, where the Westcott and Hort type of text differs from the text of Receptus that involve doctrine. I've listed 158 passages that involve doctrine in my book, Chapter 5, on defending the King James Bible. So let's just take up a few doctrines that are involved and affected. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3:16, where the King James Bible accurately translates the proper Greek text and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is this God representing? The Lord Jesus Christ, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, what are the manuscripts Aleph? What does the Aleph do? There's no B in 1 Timothy. Aleph takes away God and simply makes it who was manifest in the flesh, or he was manifest in the flesh. And what does the New International Version do? Takes away God manifest in the flesh. New American Standard takes away God manifest in the flesh. New King James in the footnotes suggests they take away God manifest. And New Berkeley takes away God manifest in the flesh. Is this not doctrine? Would not Dr. Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary agree with me that this is doctrine, whether God was manifest in the flesh or just he was manifest, but not God? To take away God from 1 Timothy 3:16 is doctrine. It's diabolical doctrine. It's doctrine that should not be changed. It should not be hos, it should not be ha, but it should be theos. Theos, God manifest in the flesh. Now that's clear. Take a look at Matthew 18:11. He says no doctrine. Here again, Dan Wallace saying no doctrine is affected between these two kinds of translations on page 55 of the transcript. Look at Matthew 18:11, where it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, that the NIV says are the most reliable manuscripts, they're the most erroneous manuscripts, they omit this entire verse, Matthew 18:11. "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." The New International Version omits it, this verse. The New American Standard puts it in brackets. The New King James in the footnote suggests that we can eliminate it. But that is doctrine. Why did the Son of Man come into this world? Dan Wallace certainly should agree with us that doctrine is affected in these versions and in these Greek texts that are different. "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost" tells why the Lord Jesus came. Look at Luke 9:56. Luke 9:56. Where you have, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now the first part of that verse is eliminated by B and L, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. And the Vatican and Sinai take away the first part of the verse. So does the New International Version. The New American Standard Version used to take it away. Maybe they've changed it. New King James in the footnotes. Now this is doctrine, is it not? Doctrine is affected because of the changes in these texts. We could go on. We have about 23 examples very quickly of these 158 that I've listed and the 356 total. But time is of the essence. We can't go into all of them. For instance, in Ephesians 3, verse 9, where we read in the King James Bible proper text, "And to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Well, those three last words, "by Jesus Christ," created all things by Jesus Christ, are eliminated in B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. And so they're wiped away in the New International Version. They're gone in the New American Standard. They're gone in the footnotes, at least suggested, of the New King James. They're gone in the New Berkeley and the other versions of our day. Is this not doctrine, that the Lord Jesus Christ created all things by Jesus Christ, he who took part in creation? Certainly it is doctrine. Certainly is doctrine. What about the gospel verse in closing with John 6:47? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." But the Greek manuscripts, B and Aleph, take away "on me," and so does the NIV, New American Standard, New King James in the footnotes. Just "he that believes has everlasting." My friend, believes what? Believes in whom? This is doctrine. And it's wrong doctrine in these improper versions. It's correct doctrine in the King James Bible. Well, next broadcast is going to be our final one on this Ankerberg show. We're going to take up the glossary, some of the terms, and we're going to take up the total number of inches of space each one had received in the transcript. Stay tuned next week. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as these scripts and these tapes, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it all at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 472. 472 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditionally received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text,
the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For the other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You might also like the telecast that we've been answering. This is the 9th tape, believe it or not. 9 months of tapes. 36 broadcasts as of today answering this telecast by John Ankerberg, the John Ankerberg Show, either telecast or put onto video. And the script, 55 pages of script we've been answering, and we're going to continue to answer. This will be our final broadcast on this particular theme. We'll go to a new theme next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. Now, before the broadcast is out, we want to show you the exact number of inches and percentages and estimated minutes that the various participants have talked on this telecast. It will astound you indeed. Before we do that, however, let's go through a few of the glossary terms listed on the back of this particular script. We'll get through a few of them. Alexandrian, for instance. Alexandrian text, they say it's a text type found in certain early manuscripts from Egypt, named from the capital city, Alexandria. Early church fathers used a text such as this. Well, that is absolutely false and misleading. The early church fathers did not use such a text as this over and all, as far as completely at all. In fact, 70% of the church fathers used the text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. Quotations of 70% of the early church fathers' quotations were from that text. Only 30% were from the so-called Alexandrian text of Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph. Then Arius, about 336, a presbyter of Alexandria, who denied the eternality of the Son of God, and instead asserted that he was a created being. Although he believed in the divinity of the Son, he nevertheless contended that the Son was created or begotten at a point in time. The Council of Nicaea, 325, condemned Arianism. This is Arius. Condemned Arianism, the theology named after Arius. Arius studied under Lucian, which C. All right, so that's so much for Arius, 336, and Arianism denying the deity of Christ. And we believe that the documents that are used by these false versions, the perversions of the NIV, of the New American Standard, New King James, New Berkeley, Revised Standard Version, and all the modern versions, those came from Arianites, and those that denied the Trinity and denied the deity of Christ, and they doctored the manuscripts accordingly in wherever they could. They didn't have all the manuscripts. They couldn't doctor all of them, but they sure did doctor most of them, as many as they could at least. Then Kurt Alland, A-L-A-N-D, he's a German textual scholar who has co-edited the Nestle-Aland text since 1940 and edited the Greek New Testament since its inception. What they didn't say is Kurt Alland is a German apostate. They didn't mention that, that he is a believer in not a believer in the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection, his blood atonement. He is a German rationalist, and he only specializes in the type of texts that underlie not the King James Bible, but the false versions, the Westcott and Hort type of texts that agree with B and Aleph. That's Kurt Alland. Then Aramaic, a Semitic language, well, that's all right, authorized version, okay. The autograph refers to the original documents of Holy Scripture. No autograph is known to exist, but accurate copies do. Well, we say that's right, and the accurate copies are the copies of the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. J.A. Bengel, B-E-N-G-E-L, 1687 to 1752, a Lutheran minister and scholar who produced one of the first critical editions of the Greek New Testament. Well, that's true, and it was a critical edition, not following the Textus Receptus. And Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-A, 1519 to 1605, a French reformer who succeeded John Calvin as the leader of the Reformation in Geneva. Beza published several editions with minor changes of a Greek text based upon that of Robert Stevens. And Beza's 1598 edition was one of the chief sources for the KJV of 1611. Well, that's true. Beza's 5th edition, 1598, was the chief source. All but 190 places were from Beza's 5th edition, 1598. And yet in the actual telecast, they denied it. They said it was the text of Erasmus, which was false.
All right, then there's Bombastus, von Hohenheim, and Philippus Aurelius Theurestus, 1493 to 1541, also known as Paracletus, Catholic humanist, medical doctor. Well, they didn't go into that. I don't know what that's for. Medical doctor, scientist, and philosopher who was an acquaintance of Desiderius Erasmus. Bombastus held Gnostic views and was suspected of Arianism. Unquote. Well, they're getting that in there in order to smear Erasmus. Did you get that? He's a friend, an acquaintance at least, of Erasmus, and he held Gnostic views and is suspected of being an Arian, and here he has Erasmus right in the same breath. Well, that's a false smear, I believe. At least the implication is false. Then the Byzantine text, the text I found in those manuscripts which come from Greece and Western Turkey, the ancient empire of Byzantium. My friend, the Byzantine type text doesn't only come from Turkey and doesn't only come from these areas of Greece. The Byzantine text, which is the Textus Receptus, that's another name for it, comes from all over the then known world. And that's why over 99% of the texts that we have surviving, 5,255 surviving, plus a few others, 5,210 are Textus Receptus or Byzantium. And they come from all over the world, not limited to Byzantium. And John Burgon, 1813 to 1888, an Anglican minister who served as Dean of Chichester, hence Dean Burgon, and was strongly opposed to the work of Westcott and Hort, serving with them on the committee for the revised version of 1881. That's absolutely false. That is as false as the day is long. Dean John William Burgon was never on the 1881 committee of the English Revised Version. He never was on it. Certainly Frederick Scrivener was there. How can this falsity be on Dean John William Burgon's name? In the glossary, page one of the glossary, at the back of this script. Absolutely in error. And then Caesarean, a text type. Well, I don't believe there are such things as text types. See family. Thought to have originated either in Jerusalem or Egypt and used in the area of Caesarea by church fathers, possibly Origen and Eusebius. Well, I don't believe in these text types. We've been into that before. John Calvin, 1509 to 1564, a French Protestant reformer whose work in Geneva helped pave the way for the spread of the Reformation. Constantinople, that's the capital city of Byzantium. Church fathers, that's a term used in reference to early leaders and ministers in the Christian church, usually no later than the end of the 9th century. This term is often used more specifically of those authors whose opinions are deemed especially weighty. And Clement of Alexandria is mentioned. Comma Ioannem, a technical term referring to a disputed portion of Scripture found traditionally in 1 John 5, 7, and 8, 7b to 8a. That's correct, as follows in the bracketed portions. The bracketed portion is found in no existing Greek manuscript before the 10th century, and after the 10th century, only two. Well, this is false. One of which, as a variant reading, was inserted by Erasmus into the third edition of the Greek text only because he promised his Catholic editors he would do so if they would produce a Greek manuscript with that reading. One was drawn up and presented to Erasmus, who reluctantly accepted the reading. Now, this is a false and spurious type of a background. It's in hundreds and hundreds of Latin manuscripts. It is in more manuscripts than that of the 10th century. We've been over that in the context of our tapes as the discussion came up. We're not going to review it at this point. Competentian Polyglot, an edition of the Greek Bible commissioned in 1502 by Catholic Cardinal Jimenez of Toledo, Spain. The Old Testament contained parallel columns in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, and the New Testament in Latin and Greek. The New Testament was printed in 1514, the first printed, not published, Greek New Testament, but not published until 1522 after the papal approval. By the way, that Competentian Polyglot, they don't say this, it's TR all the way, Textus Receptus all the way, and stands with the text that underlies our King James Bible. And then conjectural emendation, a proposed change in the text of Scripture. When manuscripts do not agree or when a reading appears unlikely, in rare cases, textual scholars make a conjecture, that's a guess, as to what most likely would be the reading of the original. Now, that is absolutely out of place in any treating of the New Testament. Conjectural emendations are made repeatedly. In the Old Testament, a bibliographia of Stuttgart and of Kittel, and repeatedly in the documentation of Westcott and Hort. Dynamic equivalence, a technique of translation It's not translation, it's either. It's not a technique of translation. A technique of translation, they say, which attempts to reproduce the meaning of the original language rather than its form and structure. The meaning rather than form and structure. Well, if you reproduce not the form and structure, you don't have translation, you have paraphrase. That's exactly what it is. Dynamic equivalency adds to God's word, subtracts from God's word, and changes God's word in many places. Well, Dean Vergon Society, imagine that. A society founded in the 1970s and devoted to the defense of the Texas Receptus, TR. It is named after John Vergon, which see, Dean of Chichester in England. Well, that's good. That's true. Erasmus, Desiderius Erasmus, 1469 to 1536, a Catholic humanist scholar who published, though did not produce, the first Greek text in 1516. He produced four more editions. Well, that's accurate. English Revised Version. Extant means in existence. Formal equivalence means a translation technique which aims primarily at reproducing the form and structure of the original language, believing that the meaning is thereby most accurately communicated. Well, that's true, and that's what the King James Bible has given us, what we call formal equivalence, the forms of the words, as well as verbal equivalence, giving us the words themselves. A family, textual family or text type, refers to the kind of text which a manuscript is judged to be, based upon its geographical origin and features. Four families: Alexandrian from Egypt, Western from the western part of the Roman Empire, Byzantine from the Greek and Western Turkey, and Caesarean from Jerusalem. Well, we believe families are not really in existence. They're all different Greek texts, and they're not any particular families. As Dean Vergon says, the manuscripts are like going into a cemetery with unmarked graves. You cannot yoke up one to another in any way. Unmarked graves. Geneva Bible, it's an English translation published in 1560, the work of Calvinist Protestants, became the official Bible of the Scottish Church. That's a good definition. Gnosticism, a theology which developed in the second century, threatened the Christian Church with doctrines which, among other things, denied the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, and salvation by grace alone. And by the way, the Gnosticism, it permeates the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text. It permeates Biennale, the Vatican and Sinai. It permeates the texts on which the new versions of perversions are based. And that's because Gnostics are the ones that polluted and corrupted the Greek New Testament of the Textus Receptus. Greek New Testament, GNT, the name given to the Greek Testament printed by the United Bible Societies since 1968, became known as the UBS text, and that's what it is. Hebrew, by the way, that's Westcott and Hort text all the way. Hebrew text refers to the text of the Old Testament, written in various forms of early and later Hebrew, and a few sections in Aramaic. Higher criticism, the science of examining the background and source of the Bible. This field of study is misused by liberal critics to question and undermine the integrity and authenticity of Scripture, though through conjecture, supposition, hypothesis, and speculation. Well, that higher criticism has infiltrated much of the lower criticism as well. Here's F.J.A. Hort, 1828 to 1892, New Testament scholar and textual critic, who worked with B.F. Westcott, producing the revised version of 1881, and the seminal work in the field of textual criticism. And that man, Hort, is an unbeliever. He's an apostate. They didn't mention that. And he is to be faulted because he uses only B, the Vatican manuscript, basically, plus Aleph, the Sinai, when that's useful, instead of using all the evidence. Inspiration. That work of the Holy Spirit in which he superintended the original writing of the Holy Scriptures, guiding each writer to choose infallibly the precise words to express the mind and will of God to man. Well, that's true. That's all right. Inerrancy, the doctrine that inserts the 66 books of the Bible are being God-breathed without error of any kind in all that they affirm. Not only all that they affirm, but all that they teach in every matter, whatever, that wherever they speak. The King James Version is an English translation of the Bible. Well, they seem to have missed a page here. I go to page from 2 to page 4. Now, I don't know whether I got that in some other script. See what I can do, but the King James Version is gone from this particular edition. Origin, 185 or so to about 254, a Greek church father from Alexandria, Egypt, but later lived in Caesarea in Palestine. He produced a famous six-column Old Testament known as the Hexapla, each column providing the biblical text in a different language or translation. This document has been lost, but that's a good definition of the origin. He was an apostate, he was a heretic, and he was one of the ones that fostered, we believe, the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph. And then Ostraca, broken pieces of clay pottery, papyri, a plural of papyrus, refers to pieces of manuscript written on a paper-like material made from the papyrus plant and commonly used in the ancient world. The papyri are scraps of paper containing scripture which are too small to be considered manuscripts. Just little pieces, and that's accurate. Paraphrase, a technique of translation. Well, it's not translation. Paraphrase is not a technique of translation any more than dynamic equivalency is. That's not translation at all, but which allows for extreme freedom in restating the original words of scripture. An example is Kenneth Taylor's The Living Bible. It is not to be thought of as a translation. Well, either is an NIV or any other version that uses paraphrase. Preservation, the doctrine that God will ensure that his word is guarded and kept safe from utter destruction. See Matthew 5:18. Well, that's fairly good. They don't believe it's preserved in the original Hebrew and Greek, but we do. Proto-Caesarean, the name given to the type of text thought to have formed the basis of the latter form of the Caesarean text, the later form. It was a text brought from Egypt by Origen and represented in certain manuscripts and papyri still in existence. Well, that's neither here nor there. Revised Version, an English translation produced by Anglican scholars and first published in 1881. It was originally intended to be an updating of the King James Bible, but two scholars, B.F. Westcott and F.J. H. Hort, influenced the committee to adopt their Greek text and to produce a wholly new translation which never met with public acceptance. That's true. And Westcott and Hort foisted upon those people a false Greek text which now modern perversions use as well, basically. Well, Johannes Reuchlin, 1455 to 1522, a German humanist scholar who was an expert in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. He was especially known as the great Hebraist of his day. That's true, Reuchlin was, R-E-U-C-H-L-I-N. He loaned Desiderius Erasmus, which see a Latin manuscript for his Greek text for Revelation, translating back into Greek from the Latin. Well, I don't know that that's true, but Reuchlin is very important. He was the Hebraist, as Erasmus was the Greek man in his day, the best of the kind. Recension, a term used to describe the editorial work and textual product of a scribe that attempts to standardize a text by choosing certain readings among existing manuscripts and making changes in the text which seemed called for in order to restore the original reading. The Byzantine text is thought to be an early 4th century A.D. recension produced by Lucian of Antioch. That's absolutely false. It has no historical background of any kind. Actually, Westcott and Hort is a recension. And that is an attempt to go back to the original language, but it is a failure as a recension. The Byzantine text is the original, going right back to Peter and Paul and John in the New Testament order. Scrivener, Dr. Frederick H.A. Scrivener, 1813 to 1891, a British scholar and textual expert who wrote Plain Introduction to the Criticism of the New Testament, 1851, 74, 83, and 94, a two-volume tome on textual criticism, by the way, which we have reproduced. And we have it available here in the Bible for today if you're interested in it. It's an excellent book. Scrivener was a staunch defender of the Textus Receptus, which he was. Here's a Septuagint, also called the LXX, a Greek translation of the Old Testament, done over a period of time from 250 B.C. to perhaps 125 B.C. Well, I don't know that those dates are accurate. I think it's probably A.D. as a whole. Parts of it may have been B.C. For this purpose of providing the Old Testament for Jews who spoke Greek and no longer understood Hebrew, I don't agree with that either, Richard Simon, 1638 to 1712, a French Catholic scholar who produced not only several volumes on textual criticism, which scholars still use today, but a critical edition of the Greek New Testament. And that critical edition is like the Westcott and Hort type of text that follows B and Aleph. Sinaiticus, also known as Codex Aleph. It is a 4th century manuscript discovered by Constantine Tichendorf at St. Catherine's Monastery at Mount Sinai. It is considered by scholars to be the most important manuscript in existence. Well, certainly scholars are wrong. It's got 10 or 12 different correctors to try to lick into shape that which couldn't be licked into shape. It was ready to be scrapped by the monks. Tichendorf came, and when they were ready to burn it, he was ready to buy it. And we believe it's one of the most obnoxious and false manuscripts known to the manuscript history of today. Absolutely false in this definition of the Sinaiticus. Robert Stevens, or Robert Estienne, 1503 to 1559, a royal printer in France who published 4 editions of the Textus Receptus. The 3rd and 4th, because it was identical to the 3rd editions, followed Erasmus' 4th and 5th editions. His text is known as a Stephanus text. Stevens was also the first to include modern verse divisions, having created them in the Greek New Testament. So here's Stevens, Robert Stevens. His most popular one is 1550 edition. That's the basis of the interlinear Greek New Testament. And he did give the first, the Greek divisions, and verse divisions, the Greek New Testament, which is very helpful indeed. Text. That's generally refers to any printed edition of the Greek New Testament, such as the Textus Receptus, the Nestle Aland, Greek New Testament, and so on. It can be used in reference to text along these text types. Textual criticism, the science of examining and evaluating the pertinent sources for the Greek New Testament in order to reconstruct the original text. We believe we have the original text in copy form in the Textus Receptus. Well, here's Textus Receptus, also called the TR, the name given to the kind of text printed in the 16th and early 17th centuries, first published by Desiderius Erasmus in 1516. Well, that's false. The term derives from a statement found in the 1637 Elsevier edition of the text. There are over 30 editions of the Textus Receptus, and no two are completely identical. Unquote. Well, Desiderius Erasmus did not start the Textus Receptus, the received text. It was started by Paul and Peter and John. And these manuscripts, we have over 5,210 manuscripts presently that go along with this Textus Receptus, the traditional text, as Dean Burgon calls it. And it was not started or founded at all by Erasmus. He simply collated some of the manuscripts that we have today that go along with the over 99% of the evidence that we have today undergirding and underlying the King James Bible. The Textus Receptus was not started by any man. He was the first, perhaps, to pull it together from the manuscripts, but it's found in the Greek manuscripts. That's where the text is, and it has been received by all. Theopneustos, which means God breathed, the Greek term and word found in 2 Timothy 3:16 and translated in the King James Bible as given by inspiration of God. It is formed from two Greek words, theos, God, and pneo, to breathe. It refers to the act of God in giving scripture and pictures it as coming directly from his mouth. Well, that's true. Transmission refers to the process or work of copying the text of Scripture. That's all right. Trinitarian Bible Society, a British Bible society established to defend and publish the Textus Receptus, which also the King James Bible. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536, an Anglican reformer and English Bible translator who first printed his English translation in 1525, the New Testament. Well, that's good. UBS, that's an acronym for the United Bible Societies, the publisher of, along with other works of the Greek New Testament, Vaticanus, that's Valentinus, 2nd century, early Gnostic, which he was a Gnostic, a heretic, whom some church fathers suspected of having corrupted certain passages of Scripture related to the deity of Christ and his virgin birth, for instance, John 1, 13, 14, and 18. That's true. He was a corrupter. And there were other false heretics, Gnostics, that were also corruptors of the Word of God, as we mentioned in these 36 broadcast tapes and broadcasts on the radio station here, the 9 cassettes. Then the word variant, a reading found in one manuscript. It is a task of textual experts to decide between variants which is the original. Between variants which is the original. Well, we believe the Textus Receptus is the original copy of what God has written down, the text that underlies our King James Bible. Vaticanus, also known as Codex B, it's a 4th century manuscript housed in the Vatican Library since 1475. Although not as widely accepted as Codex Aleph or Sinaiticus, it is considered a valuable early manuscript. Well, that's false. The Vatican manuscript is better than Sinai. It's considered to be higher than Sinai. Westcott and Hort both said B is the way to go, not Sinaiticus at all. This is absolutely false and misleading in the glossary here in this place. Vellum, a material made from calfskin and other fine skins used for writing. It was a more durable and lasting material than papyrus. It was used in the copying of Scripture and used especially since the 3rd century. That's good. Then finally, Westcott, B.F. Westcott, Brooke Frost Westcott, 1825 to 1901, an Anglican scholar and textual expert with F.J.H. Hort, the leader in textual criticism in the 19th century. He's a textual expert, but he didn't believe the Textus Receptus. He was a heretic. It doesn't say that. He was an apostate Anglican indeed. Well, this is the end of this script, which English translation of the Bible should Christians use, that was formed the basis of the telecasts of John Ankerberg, his John Ankerberg television show, and also the video that went along with it. Well, now for the final last hurrah, you might say,
What was the total? What was the fairness? What is the report on the John Ankerberg telecast? I've got this report for you. It's 2 pages, along with another 2 pages that I have for you, if you're interested. That is the 2-page letter that I wrote to John Ankerberg telling him on June 7th, 1995, why I refused and had changed my mind on coming onto this telecast. You'd like to get that, plus these other two, ask your bookstore to get it, or just simply call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. Send us along a stamped postal envelope with your name and address, and I will be glad to send it. The participation data for all 9 speakers, high to low. Ankerberg had 168 inches of space. He was the host against the King James Bible. 26% of the time, the total time was 160 minutes, and there were 656 inches of space that we tallied. He spoke on the average of 42 minutes. Of course, he was the host and probably should have. Here's James White, anti-King James Bible, a writer in this book. He spoke 112 inches of space, 17% of the time, 27 minutes out of the 160. Number 3, Dan Wallace, anti-King James Bible from Dallas Theological Seminary, had 88 inches of space, spoke 14% of the time, 22 minutes out of the 160. The 4th place was Kenneth Barker against the King James Bible. He was of the NIV, New International Version, had 76 inches of space, 12% of the time, 19 minutes. Samuel Gipp, 4th of King James, had 67 inches of space on the script. As I added it up, 10% of the time, 16 minutes. Dr. Chambers, 54 inches of space, 8% of the time, 13 minutes is all he talked. Dr. Farstad, number 7, against the King James Bible, New King James, he was 42 inches of space, 6%, which is 10 minutes. Dan Wilkins, against the King James, the New American Standard, 28 inches of space, 4%, which is only 6 minutes on these 8 telecasts. Dr. Strauss, for the King James Bible, 21 inches, 3% of the time, only 5 minutes out of 160. Now, if you want to see what the fairness is, if you add up all the 6 speakers for the against the King James Bible, they have 514 inches of space, 79% of the time, 126 minutes. What about the pro-King James Bible people? Bible people, only 142 inches of space, 21%, 34 minutes. In other words, the total minutes of 160, 126 minutes for the anti-King James Bible, 34 for the pro-King James Bible people out of the 160. 79% to 21%. It was not fair. And I believe that this is important. I asked John Ankerberg, was it going to be fair? He said it was going to be. If you like all these cassettes, 9 cassettes, 2 hours each, 18 hours, 36 broadcasts, ask your bookstore to get them for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them along with our book, Defending the King James Bible, simply calling 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're going to have a new topic next week, Lord willing. Hope you'll stay tuned and get this information. It's very, very important. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Ask your bookstore to get this book, Defending the King James Bible, and all these cassettes, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it.